One day, a very successful looking, well-dressed young man came running up to Jesus. He came because he sensed that he was needing something. Something was lacking in his life. Even though he was a good Jew, a practitioner of the religion, down to the nth degree, yet there was something gnawing at his heart. Perhaps there was more.
What must I do to have eternal life?
Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one that is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments.
Which ones?
Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself.
But all these I have kept. Which ones do I still lack?
If you want to be perfect, go. Sell your possessions, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come, follow me.
Thanks. If you really want to be perfect, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. The man sought perfection, hoping that somehow that would fill the void that was in his heart. But the cost was too high. He didn't want perfection that badly. I was reading recently about a researcher from Loma Linda who spent a large part of his life studying the E. coli bacteria. Now, I know some of you have had some experience with Mr. E. coli. What amazed him about the E. coli bacteria is its ability to self-preserve. Over the course of years, as he would inject it and expose it to all kinds of different stimuli, heat, cold, external pressures, chemical substances, and so on, he found that it went to extraordinary lengths to be able to preserve its life and defend itself against these threats to its existence. I thought about that, and I recognized that it's not unlike what we bigger organisms do. Because we're constantly in our lives, we're being exposed to these external threats, right? And in these situations that we come up against, almost invariably, in every situation, we choose a course that is all about defending ourselves. We do that because we're compelled to by a sin gene, the sin gene of selfishness. And this researcher, the title of his article, "Is There a Sin Gene?" He believes there is, and that it is selfishness. But the difference between the E. coli and the human is that we have a choice. We can decide. And unlike the rich young ruler, followers of Jesus have learned over time the value of practicing self-denial for the sake of others. Thank you so much, Donna, for sharing with us that incredible story about the importance of self-denial, even as it relates in the animal world. Your career, your relationships, your money, everything took a secondary position to that relationship with the rabbi. You know, whenever we enter into a business venture, a building project, even into a special relationship, we have to weigh the cost. We have to think about what's involved here. Jesus strongly recommends doing this there in Luke, the 14th chapter, and I invite you to turn with me to that passage. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, there's one in the pew in front of you, I hope. Luke chapter 14. And we'll be using this passage as the heart of our study together this morning, Luke 14. Let's look at verses 28 through 32. It's good to see some of our young people actually taking the Bibles out and turning to those. Thank you for doing that. For which of you, Jesus says, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough? Enough what? Enough money or materials to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him and say, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, now he uses another example, what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with the 10,000 soldiers that he has to meet with him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a long way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Is there a high cost to being a disciple of Jesus? Come, my friends, let's reason together about the cost of discipleship. My wife's mother, Fern Johnston, many of you have met her, has decided that she's going to make a life-altering change in her life. She's going to move in with us. Poor lady. No, we're glad to have her. And she's going to be a real asset to our church family. 83 years of age, but I'll tell you, she has a lot of drive and energy. And she will out-evangelize all of you. She put her house on the market, and she took the very first offer that came to her the very first day before they had even seen the house. So the house is sold. She's coming. The problem is, we don't have a house for her to move into. I mean, we have a house, but it's not right for her. See, it has to have the right, arrangement for her to come and live. And so we're thinking to ourselves, now might be a good time for us to finally buy a house. We've been here for, 4 years. Maybe we should bite the bullet. And so, rates are pretty low right now, right? And, there's a lot involved when it comes to buying a house. We haven't owned a house for a few years. We've got to think about the taxes and the insurance, and can we even get a loan, and would it be enough for us to be able to buy the kind of house that we need? So we're asking Lyle Innocent to help us with that, and also Christina. She's a real estate agent. But the cost, the house that we're looking at, this is it right here. It's located over on one or the other. Not too far from the Citrus Heights Church. We have an offer. It might take us 5 months for the bank. They're all bank-owned nowadays, it seems like, before they finally get back to us. So we'll see what it's like. The cost of owning a home. When you think about the cost of being a disciple, it's a lot more than owning a home. It's a lot more than choosing a career. It's even more than getting married. It is without question the most important decision that we can make. So what is the cost of discipleship? Luke 14 helps us to kind of get a handle on that, gives some answers. There in verse 26, it says that we have to hate our parents and hate our wives and hate our families. And we're saying, well, you know what? That's too big a cost. I'm not going to do that. If that's what Jesus is asking, is that what he's really asking? Is that what that means, the word hate? What do you think, Angelo? Were you listening to me, Angelo? Of course you were. What does it mean to hate your mother and your father and your brother and your sister and your friends? You know what that really means? It really means, in the Oriental language that Jesus was speaking, it really means to love them less. To love them less. So in other words, Jesus is saying, I want you to love your family and your friends and all of these other things less and love me more. I want you to make me first in your life. The second one, Jesus says in verse 27, you need to bear the cross. You need to deny yourself and to pick up your cross and follow me. What does that mean? How do we bear a cross? How do we deny ourselves? Well, let's look at let's go over to chapter 9 for a minute. Just the same book of Luke, 9th chapter, verses 23 through 25. That might help us a little bit. And he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Wow, he's talking riddles here, isn't he? And then verse 25, this really adds context to what he's saying there. Verse 25, for what advantage is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? What advantage is it to have all of the things that the world has to offer if in the end, a few short years from now, you know, we might get run over by a truck the moment we walk out of church today, or we might live for another 50 years or more. But what is the advantage if we don't have eternal life? That's the point that he's making. So we need to ask ourselves, would we rather gain the world or the things of the world? Or would we rather invest in heaven's enterprises? Let me share some possible examples of what shape this denial might take in our lives. Now, you can make your own applications, of course, but think about these as a possibility. One might be, and I recognize this is a shameless plug on behalf of the nominating committee, which, by the way, met for the first time on Monday night. But that might involve being involved in some sort of ministry for the master. For a lot of people, that's really denial, because every minute of their day is accounted for already. They don't have time to help other people. They're helping themselves. They're helping their children. They're busy at work. They don't have time, you see, to be involved in a ministry either here at the church or in their own neighborhood. That would be a denial then, wouldn't it? A denial of some of your time to actually spend it helping others. Then what about the idea of joining a small Bible study group? Well, you say every night is booked up, you know. I have my favorite TV night on this end, and I've got, you know, bridge this night, and I, whatever. Would it be a denial, do you think, to take one of those nights away from your schedule and get together with a group of friends and study God's Word together? That'd be a denial, wouldn't it? For some. Now, there are some in our church, about 100 altogether, that are part of our small groups that would say, you know what? It would be a denial to go back to doing those things that I used to do. Because that night that I spend with my friends studying God's Word and drinking in His nourishment, that's what it's all about. Do you think that driving a Mazda or even a Toyota Corolla instead of a Lexus, even if we had the money to buy the Lexus, would that be a denial? Would that be sort of taking up the cross and following Jesus? I think it might. Is that what we need to do? Now you're going to be saying, Pastor, you know, you are really meddling here today. That's my job, to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. But we don't want to be, I don't want to be like that successful young businessman that we saw walking down the center of the church today. I don't want us to be like that, turning away sorrowfully because riches and comforts of this world were more important to him than denying himself and being a follower of Jesus. You know why I don't want that to be the case? Because I think when we do that, we don't really understand what it's all about. We don't have the big picture of what it means to be a disciple. We only see one part of it. And so in verse 27, where he said, Jesus said, come follow me. Come after me. You know, we're going to start following Jesus here in this life, but it's not going to end here. It says in Revelation 14 that we're going to follow the Lamb how long? For all eternity. And where are we going to follow Him? Wherever He goes. Isn't that amazing? That's the privilege of being a Christian here in this life, of being a part of the 144,000. Wow. To follow the Lamb. But what does that mean? Well, there are a couple of things that came to my mind. Three things, actually. The first is that we need to go where He goes. We need to go where He goes or wherever He sends us. It was 1924, and my grandparents, Ben and Phyllis Clark, were farming up in Canada. They had two preschool kids when the call came to them to follow Jesus. I can't even imagine what this would have been like to sell everything that they had, to sell their farm, to get on a steamer, and to go across the ocean all the way to China, where in the year 1924, it was still feudal over there. Warlords were fighting each other. In the compound where they lived, the warlords on one side and on the other side were constantly battling. The shells were flying over the top of their house. My grandfather was always, you know, gone because he had to be out there preaching and going from village to village. And so my grandma and two preschool kids would be left behind for weeks on end there in that country. Famines were consistent. Loss all around them. Disease was rampant. My father and my uncle still tell the story of their little pet dog that disappeared one day, and they were in the market, the local market, And they saw hanging from a stand, a butcher's stand, they saw the carcass of their pet dog. That was a hard time. They gave up a loss, the high cost of following Jesus. The second thing is we have to do what he does. You know, the WWJD, very popular back in the 80s and the 90s, asking ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? What would he do? You know, there's a humorous story told about one of these rabbis back in the days of Jesus that has been passed on down. What did the rabbi do? Remember, they followed the rabbi. They imitated the rabbi. So this group of Talmudim wanted to know how the rabbi went to the bathroom. Yeah, true story. So they followed him right into the bathroom and observed how he did it. They wanted to be like him, you know. It was an intimate relationship that the rabbi and his Talmudim had. Do what Jesus does. That's such a good way of determining how we should live. And then lastly, say what he says. Say what he says. Purity of speech. Let your speech be yea and nay. Have you ever wondered, friends, why it is that people who don't believe in God insist on using God's name in their conversation consistently? They also use the name of hell in their conversation. So it's Jesus and hell consistently. Why do they do that if they don't even believe in either one? We need to be distinct by our speech, don't we? We need to be ready to give an account of what we believe, of what good things God is doing for us, sharing with other people, and then ready to defend our Lord whenever the opportunity comes. As we consider the price of being a disciple, I think that it's important for us, profitable for us, to do a cost analysis. Now, there are a number of accountants in our congregation. I know that. Business people, that's what you do all the time. Thorough cost analysis. What I wonder is, why do so many people who are considering Christianity, even some Christians, have a hard time with this? They're only looking at one side of the equation. I find this to be especially true with young people. They're only looking at one part of it. And that's why they leave the church in droves when they graduate from high school or college. Because all that they see are the denials. They just see the cross. They see criticism. They see having to stand out as different in the world. And they wonder, why should I give up the good life, the parties, the friends, the clothes, the excitement that a secular society has to offer for just a bunch of rules that are guaranteed to make me miserable? Why would I do that? Well, I think that Paul really captured the essence of that thought there in 1 Corinthians 15:19. He said, if there is no life after death, no resurrection, then we Christians are of all people most miserable. Yeah. But there's a big if right there at the beginning of that statement. If there's no life afterwards. It's huge. So it really comes down to faith. Do you believe the Bible promises? Do you believe that what you read in Scripture is true? And if you do, then we need, friends, to look at that other side of the equation. And I especially want to encourage you young people to follow me very carefully here as we look at the benefits of being a Christian. We're going to go through them quickly. Let's take them one by one. My friends, what will it be like to receive eternal life and to be standing there with our family and our friends on the sea of glass, walking into the New Jerusalem? What will it be like? Number two, we're going to receive new bodies. Could you use a new body? Amen. New minds. I need a new mind. I love that picture. That girl's face just captures what it's going to be like to have that newness. Number three, we're going to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We already talked about that a little bit. God's people will follow Jesus. When you think about resurrection, translation, which class of people do you want to be when Jesus comes back? Do you want to be those who are hiding their faces and calling for the rocks and the mountains to fall on you? Or do you want to be standing there saying, "This is our God. This is what we've been waiting for," as we see him coming back in the clouds? Which one would you choose? The next one, just go through these quickly, would you? Would you rather be inside the city or outside under the generalship of Satan? Which would you rather be, inside the New Jerusalem or outside? We have a choice to make, my friends, whether we will escape the coming tribulation. This earth is going to be cleansed by fire. There's going to be a lake of fire. And everyone who has not claimed the discipleship of Jesus is going to find themselves eliminated, burned up by that lake of fire. Is that what you want for your future, young people? Or do you want to be safe inside that New Jerusalem? Next, please. We're going to inherit heavenly mansions and earthly homes. We are going to be adopted by God as priests and kings to reign with him. Look at the faces of those people. Go back to that other slide for just a minute. Don't you want to be part of that group? I mean, the privilege of reigning with Jesus, of being his sons and daughters, of inheriting what he has for us. Princes and princesses. And then this next slide, taken from the Hubble. Now listen, friends. Listen, you guys who are thinking about being astronomers and so on. Do you want to be stuck down to this little planet here looking through some telescope? Even if it's the Hubble? When you could actually visit these celestial phenomenon? To go throughout the universe and explore. That's the future that God has for us. The mysteries of the cosmos will be unfolded to us. And there in heaven, we are going to have the privilege of developing every skill that we never got around to or didn't have the ability to. How about tiger taming? I don't think we'll even have to tame them, but wouldn't it be wonderful to have a tiger as your pet? What do you think, friends? Is there anything that this current life on planet Earth has to offer that stacks up favorably against what you have just seen? Is there anything that can compare to that? Not only that, but listen, we have to go to Matthew 19:29 in closing. Matthew 19:29. Jesus said it all. I mean, he summed it up right here. He said, "I know that it's going to be difficult in this life. I know that you're going to have challenges, physical challenges, mental challenges, spiritual difficulties." But he says in verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, if you have had to take a stand for Jesus and your family has not stood with you," you know what I'm talking about. If you will do that, he says, you will receive 100-fold. That's a lot, isn't it? A multiple of 100. And I think that that's not even an exaggeration. It's way more than that. And everlasting life to go along with it. It's true, this life is not about comfort and ease. It's about discomfort and dis-ease. Jesus laid it out. He said, all who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They will. But in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus affirmed, you're blessed when you're persecuted. You know that? You're blessed. History is replete with famous men and women who lived severely challenging lives, and yet they maintained a stranglehold on Jesus. Like Jacob, they said, who wrestled with the angel, you remember? Wrestled with Jesus. He said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I have to tell you about Mary Alice. It's almost hard for me to tell this story because Mary Alice just passed away a few months ago. She lived down in Tracy, right across the street and down the road a little bit from where Fern lives. Fern and Mary Alice would take their dogs and they would go walking every day, every day. One day Fern went to pick her up Friday morning. No answer. She should be there. I wonder what the problem is. Banged on the door, no answer. Well, she had a second car. Maybe she had left. Next day, church. She didn't come to church, and she was always at church. This is really strange. Where is Mary Alice? So some of the deacons went to the church, and they banged on all the doors. No answer. So they went around back behind, and they pried open one of the windows, and they went inside. And Mary Alice was lying on the ground beside her bed on the floor. She had broken her neck right here. She was a quadriplegic. She took care of her husband, who was having serious problems with Parkinson's. And so for all that Friday and all that Sabbath, until they found her Sabbath afternoon, she had lain on the floor. He had been in his bed and not able to do anything about it. She went to the hospital, of course, spent a long time there. She went to the convalescent home, spent a long time there. Then she went home. And that was where Ivy and I met her. And we would come over occasionally to pray with her. And she was taken care of there by a couple of elderly folks that just did an incredible job, a husband and wife team from the Philippines. For 2 years, Mary Alice lay in that bed, never complained, always had a smile on her face. When you would come to visit her, you'd want to ask her, you know, how you doing, man? You're having a hard... No, she would have none of that. It's, how are you doing? You know, what's happening in your life? For those 2 years, she had a Bible study every week that would come in. She ministered to people. And then she started to get to the place where she couldn't breathe very well and the fluid was building up and they had to suction her. And finally, in January, Mary Alice passed away. But if you were to ask her, is the cost of being a disciple of Jesus worth it? You know what she would say? She would say, absolutely. She would say, no amount of sacrifice in this life can compare with the joy that I have found in a lifelong relationship with my Master. Have you counted the cost, my friend? Have you really? And if you've never been called to discipleship, I mean full surrender to Jesus Christ, He's calling you now. Follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. He says, your life will never be the same again. It will be a journey like none other. And I assure you, the benefits will be out of this world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's hard for us sometimes to see the full picture. We've just had a little taste this morning of what it's like to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple. It helps to see these children come up front. It helps to see in their smiling faces the beauty, the joy, the privilege of attending a Christian school. And Lord, I just pray that somehow we, as parents, as teachers, as role models for these young people, that we will help them to pass on to them the joy of discipleship. Oh, yes, the cost is incredible to us. But when we think about what you have given up, the price you pay Jesus to give us the opportunity to be your Talmudim, it all sinks into insignificance. There's nothing like what it means to be called sons and daughters of the King. And so I pray that if there's anyone here today who has not yet made that decision to be a follower of Jesus, that you will consider the cost, that you will do a cost analysis, and that you will make that choice that will stand you instead for all eternity. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer, for sending us out to be salt and light in our communities. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.